that with the measure or the standard that you judge others, be careful, because that same standard will be used against you. We make judgments every day. We have to decide whether we're going to put blue socks on or black socks, right? That's a judgment that you have to make. We all make judgments. Jesus is not saying not to make judgments. James takes what Jesus taught and examines the reason why that is. Why is it? He wants us to examine our speech, and like a preacher, because James is a preacher, he uses repetition to drill his point home, right? Repetition is the mother of learning. That's why preachers always say the same things. That's what we're accused of. You preachers only say the same things each Sunday. Well, sure, we want you to come to a living faith in Christ. And so we really only have one message that we're trying to get across to you. And so we use repetition to impress upon you the importance of that. And parents do it to their children, right? You tell your children, look, words can have, and especially among the community of faith. And he wants to impress upon the people the importance of bridling the tongue. In our text today, James speaks about the nature of slander. What is slander? What's behind slander? What does slander do? Sometimes we do things without thinking about their implications. So as we read this text today from James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, I want you to keep this question in mind. What does slander do? You see, we're continuing our series in James, which is a New Testament letter written by the brother of our Lord called James the Great. It is a letter to a beleaguered church facing persecution, hardship, difficulties, and James is encouraging them to put their faith to work. So as we read this text today, I want you to keep that question in mind. What does slander do? Let's look today at James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, so that we might behold wonders therein. For we pray this in Christ's name, and amen. So what does slander do? Well, slander makes you above the law. Slander even makes you above God. James says that since God is the only lawgiver and judge, we must not slander others. Beginning in verse 11, he says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And you'll remember from previous weeks that James has used some very harsh language like sinner or double-minded or you adulteresses, because he wants to get across the point that he is trying to make. That, but here he returns to that familial brothers. And that's inclusive brothers and sisters, because we are the family, the household of God. And we are all brothers because we all share in the inheritance as sons. And we are, and so he uses this familiar term because he wants to impress upon them the truths that he's about to tell them. Do not speak evil against one another. Speaking evil against is the word used for slander. And slander is just broadly the defamation of someone's character through our words. When we use our words to slaughter or murder somebody's character. The rabbis considered that slander to be worse than idolatry, incest, and murder. And that's quite stunning. But I think as we go through this text today, we're going to find that that's what James teaches too. Slander is deadly. Slander is a form of murder because it seeks to destroy the reputation and the integrity of a man by insinuating falsehoods. Slander and libel can still be tried in civil court, testifying to its seriousness. But why? Why is slander so bad? That's the question that James is trying to get behind. We know, okay, yes, slander. But why is it bad? And so James has this argument. He goes on and he says, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Now, he now introduces judging. And this is a kind of parallelism. So what you have in a parallelism is you have one word and you add another word to give more nuance to the expression that you're trying to convey. This happens a lot in the Psalms. So he links slander with judging. Now, they're not exactly the same, but we get a better picture of what James is saying by including both of those terms together. We slander and judge a brother, and when we do that, we actually slander and judge the law. Well, how can that be? You're kind of scratching your head. I'm sure the saints there were thinking, how am I slandering or judging the law? I'm trying to obey the law. I'm trying to keep the law. But apparently they're thinking that they're keeping the law. But remember, like in chapter 2, they were keeping the law, but they were also showing partiality. And James had to show them that, look, if you say you're keeping the law, but you in fact treat somebody based on their appearance differently than other people, you're actually breaking the law. You're not keeping the law. And the law is one. It can't be broken in one part and then kept in another. If you break in one part, you've broken the whole law. Well, he's borrowing from that same argument and saying, look, if you slander your brother, then you're actually not keeping the law. He says you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So you see this in two ways. There are two ways that when we slander, we're actually standing in judgment over the law. One is, we're breaking the law that says you should love your neighbor as yourself. We read clearly in Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people." God has forbidden this. And so when we go and do that, when we use our words to defame somebody's character, we're actually breaking the law. So we can't go around and say, well, yeah, I'm keeping the law and slander. But even beyond that, if you back up and think about it, what is all lawbreaking? What are you implicitly saying when you break the law? Well, you're saying that law, one, it's not binding for you. It doesn't govern you. And in another way, you're saying that law is not good and I'm not going to keep it. And that's what James is saying. When you slander, you're standing over against the law and saying, I know that you've commanded us to love our neighbor, but it's more important for me at this moment in time to slander than it is for me to keep the law. And so you're not a doer of the law, but you're standing in judgment over it. And we do this, you know, it's like going to the Bible and picking and choosing to obey what you like. We do this. We say, well, I like that. I like that command. I'm going to do that. But this command, love my brother, do you know my neighbor? I don't think that one applies to me. And so we justify and we look at the law pragmatically. Probably one of the saddest examples of this is called the Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson made himself his own Bible. And he sought to remove all the miracles, anything supernatural, including the resurrection, anything that portrayed Jesus as divine. His distillation was just the doctrines and ethical principles of the four Gospels. And they were taken just from the mouth of Jesus. And he literally cut them out of the Bible and pasted them in his own book. So he cut and pasted his own Bible. That's an extreme example, but we do the very same thing when we selectively obey. When we choose what's going to be valid for our lives
but we're going to just put to the side or actively disobey. And Jefferson was like many who, instead of having a posture of humility, sitting under the word and allowing the word to have its work on us, Jefferson stood over the word and he chose what the word was going to do. And 19th and 20th century man has really struggled with this, right? Because we are scientific and we want evidence. And so we stand over the word and we judge it and we say, this doesn't fit with my presuppositions. This doesn't fit with the way that I think the world should be. And so I'm going to discard this or that part. Miracles don't fit in with my scientific worldview, which says things happen naturally. And so we do away with those parts. And maybe we, as a congregation, don't struggle with that. Maybe we revere the Word of God and we want it to do its work on us. But we struggle because we are still selective in what we allow to work on us. We keep things at a distance, things that might really convict or cut us to the heart. We don't read those parts. And when we do, we allow our hearts to be hardened. We must analyze and seek to understand the word, but as those who sit under it with a posture of humility, being taught by it. And the demonstration that that is taking place is in our disposition of obedience. We demonstrate that the word is working in us, that we're allowing it to have its perfect work by walking in obedience to God. The perfect example of you standing in judgment, James says, is that you slander. You know that you're standing in judgment over the law if you entertain slander in your thoughts and if it comes out of your mouth. Then you know that your actions are not demonstrating that you are allowing the word to work on you, but rather you are standing over the word. The kind of judging James speaks of is not the clear-cut thou shalt nots of Scripture, but the gray areas, the areas that God calls us to exercise wisdom in. Most often these wisdom issues become intense battlegrounds in the church. Issues like modesty, education, how you spend your money, politics, masks, to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. The Scripture doesn't tell us what we should do. We need wisdom to know how to discern these things. But often we take these issues and we make them battlegrounds where we will die on these hills for these issues that are important. They're not to be discredited, but we're to engage in them with wisdom and charitably. God has given latitude to the people of God. Now, that's not to say that modesty doesn't matter or God doesn't care how you vote. But these tertiary issues, there's room for godly people to disagree on how we should do them. It's perfectly fine to have a church with conservatives and liberals. But how do we treat one another when someone has a different opinion? Do we go after their character to defame them so that we can undermine their position? Often, if someone has a different standard than we do, when we set ourselves in judgment over them and slander them over these issues, we actually break the more fundamental law of loving our neighbor. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, speaking to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." See, Jesus didn't do away with the giving of tithes of mint and cumin and dill. But he said, you can't do that at the exclusion of justice and mercy and love. What kind of hypocrite are you if you make secondary issues primary? If you don't keep the main thing, then slander is so easy. Because you can use your words to undermine someone's character, and then your issue, your prerogative, your standards are elevated. Do you see how someone who adopts this kind of position essentially stands over the law? They're above the law. They're lawless. So what does slander make you do? Slander makes you above the law. But James says God is the only lawgiver and judge. We must not slander others. And James goes on. Look with me at verse 12. James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? If you claim to be a law unto yourself in your judgment and slander of others, you're essentially taking the place of God, making yourself above God. Because God alone is the lawgiver. The law is the embodiment of his character. It just flows from who he is. And when we say, that law I'm not going to obey, we're not only above the law, but we're making ourselves to be God, to be in the place of God. We're acting like we're God. When you slander, you break the law, which is the character of God. So law breaking is ultimate act of pride, whereby we assert that I am above the law and above God. Through judgment and slander, we take the law into our own hands. But that prerogative belongs to God alone, as the only one able to both give and take life away. God made us to rule and reign with him. You see, we are made in the image of God, and that means that we are patterned after him. That is a very pregnant meaning, image of God. But among some of the things that it means is that we are to represent God in his glory presence here on earth. We are to mimic him in his creative potential and abilities. Now, we don't create what they call ex nihilo, out of nothing, but we do create. And we're called to rule and reign as vice regents over his creation. God took the earth that was formless and void, and he formed and fashioned it. He created it. In 6 days, he made it what it was. And then on the seventh, he rested from his work. And he set up a pattern for how we would do our work. We are to follow him in his creative activities. We're also called to judge. But Adam and Eve took that right before they were ready. You see, Adam and Eve were created essentially to represent God, and as an image bearer, they were to reflect his moral attributes of righteousness and justice and holiness and love and faithfulness and integrity. We were then to copy God in his judgments, judging justly, judging righteously. And we see Adam doing this immediately after he's created. He takes and he names all of the animals, a position of great authority and rule, showing his judgment. But he included in that rule, he was supposed to guard and keep the garden. And that means he was to judge who or what could come into the garden. Discerning between good and evil is a Hebrew expression that refers to kings or authoritative rulers being able to make judgments and carry out justice. Elsewhere, the phrase usually refers to figures in a position of judging or ruling over others. So Adam should have judged the serpent at the tree, either destroying him or casting him out of the garden. Then Adam would have been copying God's justice. He would have been image-bearing correctly. But what does he do? He takes the path of pride. And instead of doing his job and casting out the serpent, making a wise judgment between good and evil, he disobeys God He makes a bad judgment. And he follows after the serpent. And then the ability for all mankind to judge justly is taken away in the fall. Now, none of us, apart from the work of the Spirit, is able to judge justly. We need that renovating work of God's Spirit in our hearts to be able to judge rightly. And that judgment we do after God, right? We have the pattern of His Word teaching us what is good, what is true, what is lovely, what is just. And we are to take what we learn from His Word and follow and practice that in our judgments. And as we grow in wisdom, wisdom is the ability to discern between good and evil. So this situation is complicated now because of sin. And we're no longer are we able to judge like Adam. We need the work of the Spirit in us to judge correctly. Otherwise, we end up imposing our own standards on people. And that's where slander comes in. Because we have set up these arbitrary standards of what's right, then we impose that on someone else, and if they don't comply, then we slander them. We make false judgments. First, James wants us to see how absurd our judgment and slander of others is. When we slander and judge, we sit above the law. We sit even above God. Sometimes you have to back up and see what your actions are actually doing, what they're actually saying. We wouldn't explicitly say that. When we slander, we wouldn't say, well, I hate God and I want to be above Him, so I'm going to slander. But we just find ourselves doing that. We just find ourselves slandering because it's a part of our sinful nature. One of the particularly tricky things about slander is that it can be true. For instance, if I know that Johnny is lazy and unreliable, I know that. He has a reputation for it. Johnny is lazy and unreliable. And then I go to Billy and I tell him, did you know that Johnny is lazy and unreliable? In fact, he can't be counted on to do anything. And Billy thinks, oh, okay, well, I didn't know Johnny before, but now I know because you told me that he's lazy and unreliable. Now, you've just slandered Johnny. You've just defamed his character. Now, it might be true. Johnny might be lazy and unreliable, but Billy doesn't need to know that. Billy can't do anything about Johnny's laziness and unreliable. Now, Billy's view of Johnny has been colored by your defamation of his character. But rather, what should have happened is I should have gone straight to Johnny and found out about Johnny's life. It may have been that Johnny lost his father when he was 5 years old, and he didn't grow up with a good role model, and he's really struggled with depression his whole life. And so he feels like he can't perform at work, and he struggles to keep a job. Now, that's a little bit more of a complex story than that Johnny is just lazy and unreliable. But if you don't go to Johnny and find those things out, and in Christian love, walk alongside him to overcome some of those sinful patterns that we all have, then all you've done is tell Billy that Johnny is lazy and unreliable, sowing seeds of doubt and discord and tearing down a brother whom Christ has died for. Sometimes if we just sit and think about that, just sit and think about, before you speak a word, think what it cost your Savior to purchase that person's salvation. Think of how precious they are in the sight of God. It makes it more challenging to slander them, to defame their character. Second, we often use slander as a tool to accomplish our goals. So we must always keep in mind that the end does not justify the means. Even within the church, we can resort to slander to accomplish the great goals of building up the church. I've seen this many times before, and sadly, I've even been a part of it. I remember as a new Christian coming into a church and just really invigorated in my faith and learning how to apply it everywhere. And as I did, I recognized that there was two factions forming in this church. And one faction was larger than the other. And as I listened to those on this one side who, you know, they were concerned about the issues that are the gray issues. They're issues of wisdom, family planning, and modesty, and the importance of education. All these things are good and wonderful. But they set themselves up against what they called the other side of the church, who thought differently than them. And as a new Christian, I listened to all this slander. And I began to say the same things. I didn't realize how much damage I was doing. And then it wasn't long before the church split and that other half left and formed their own church. And we thought, good riddance, you know, now the pure church. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we need one another. Even those who think differently than we do. We need conservatives and liberals to get along together in the church. Because obviously we can't do it out there in the world. But we have a bond. We have a unity that supersedes any political boundaries. The water of baptism is thicker than blood. And it unites us together as one body of Christ with many members. And we all have our various parts to play. But no member is not valuable. In order to build something great, we must ensure that every level of the building is sound and shows integrity. Because if you have a good foundation, but walls of hay or straw, your building will not last the test of time. We have a solid foundation in the gospel. But if we go and we build the church on slander and gossip, we will destroy one another. And there will be nothing left of our church. The same goes for our nation. Look around. It leads to dissension and hatred and animosity and ultimately war. The ends don't justify the means. Just because our desire is to glorify God does not mean that we can use gossip and slander to accomplish that end. We must not slander our brothers and sisters in Christ. Third, James has been pressing on us an attitude of humility. Remember, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10 of the previous section, he says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Slander, like all sins, begins in the heart and is conceived in thoughts before it ever crosses the doors of our mouth. That quote that's in your bulletin from the Shepherd of Hermas is an ancient writing from the second century, possibly. And there he talks about not even letting a slander come into your thoughts. Not even hearing it from someone else. Slander begins in our heart, conceiving thoughts where we defame somebody's character by building ourselves up. We must cultivate hearts that are humble, giving people the benefit of the doubt before rushing to conclusions, taking the thoughts and words of others as coming from high motives, thinking the best of people, keeping short accounts, keeping a short list, no list of things, the wrongs that people have done to you. We're good at that in the church, right? We know that Johnny did this to me in 1975. I still know it. I still feel it. We can't hold on to things like that. We have to cultivate hearts of humility. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11 says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus set the pattern for God. For those who humble themselves, God will exalt. Jesus, though he was equal with God, rich beyond measure, no suffering, he had never known any suffering, emptied himself and took on our flesh. He became sin for us. That's humility. See, God is not calling you to do anything that his son did not do on your behalf, humbling himself to take on our flesh so that he could pay our penalty. How much more can we adopt attitudes of humility, thinking of others more highly than ourselves, before we make that comment or we impute that motive to them? We stop and we think, Christ has paid for their salvation, just like mine. How can I say what I'm about to say? And humble yourself and then love them instead. Humility is one of the virtues that we don't pray for because we're afraid God will give it to us. We know he will. And we're afraid of the means by which he will give it to us. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to pray for humility. We need it. We need humility to be one, as one body in Christ. We need humility in order not to bite and devour one another. We need humility to recognize our own lost condition apart from Christ. To be able to extend grace to someone else, you need to know and have experienced the grace that God has extended to you. As we read from Philippians, every knee will bow. The question is, will they bow willingly or will they be forced to bow? Because everyone will be humbled before God. There's no question of that. The question is, are you willing to be humbled? Are you willing to humble yourself under the hand of God so that he may exalt you? With slander, we try to exalt ourselves. We put forward our own agendas, and we push those through by defaming somebody's character. Slander makes you above the law. Slander makes you even above God, since God is the only lawgiver and judge. We must not slander others. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we struggle so acutely against sins of our tongue. Often we are run by our tongue more than we are governed by our disposition to love one another. Please forgive us and teach us to bridle our tongue. Beyond that, Father, give us humility that we may think soberly of ourselves and think more highly of others. Forgive the times when we have used our words to murder the reputation of others. And teach us, Father, to seek their good and welfare above our own. Drill this down into our hearts, Father, so that we don't even entertain slander in our thinking, nor does it come from our mouth. For we pray this in Jesus' strong name, and amen.